Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up.
Grab your Bibles, go with me to Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3. I don't know if Chris ever does this kind of stuff. Does Chris ever stand up in front of you guys and go, well, I was going to like teach on this, and like during worship the Lord said, no, I actually want you. Do you ever do that? Have to have stuff changed right in the middle of it? There he is, way back there. Do you ever have that happen?
I did that last month.
Oh, yeah, when I didn't come, yeah. Oh, well. All right, good. That was good for you. All right. So I'd actually, literally spent the last several hours, okay, I need to do this. And during worship, the Lord goes, no, I want you to cover this. So this ought to be interesting. Isaiah 51, verse 3. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving, and a sound of a melody. Interesting enough, when we come to the idea of what it looks like to know the Lord, I kind of look at it this way. Every year, Kelly and I, for the last several years, we jump on a plane and we fly to Tampa. And the reason we're going there is because we want to get away from Kansas City, we want to go to the beach, and we just want to kind of sit there and soak in the sun and just enjoy being with each other and enjoy the beauty of being near the ocean. But a lot of times I see kind of going there as this is a place of beauty and refreshing. A lot of times when we talk about the Lord in our lives, if you watch kind of like what we call the church history, we talk about kind of like getting on a plane to go to Tampa. That's the idea of being saved. And we kind of land, but we never get off the plane and enjoy any of Tampa. That's how a lot of people talk about knowing the Lord. Well, I've kind of got a ticket to go to heaven. But they believe that the view of what God is doing on the planet is helping them maintain in a world of destruction until it's time for them to graduate into heaven. And here in Isaiah, it's interesting. The nation of Israel had been going through captivity, and God is coming and now saying, well, I'm going to actually show you what my extent of what my kingdom is like again in the midst of my people. Remember, the whole idea of the promised land was it was to be a unique place on the earth that showed the potential of what God's able to do. Remember, that was his plan, was to show the nations that when God and a people come into relationship with each other, God blesses and changes everything. And now he's beginning to speak to them about, I'm going to do this again with you as a nation, and how important this is to understand what God is doing. So let's go ahead and kind of dive into it. It says, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. The word comfort here, there's a couple words in the original language for the word comfort. We actually get this, it means healing, but in this passage it doesn't mean that. It actually means to breathe. So isn't that interesting? It says when God breathes, it releases everything that we're going to see happen here. And so when he says, I'm going to comfort you, it actually means God's intentionally breathing on something to create a change into it. Some of you know this, some of you don't. I was actually born and raised here in Colorado, and to make money when I was growing up, we didn't get allowances. What we had to do was kind of work to get stuff. My dad was a landscape architect, and back in 1972, this is quite a while ago now, 1972, it was my weekend to go with my dad to do some surveying of some places that he was going to build. He was going to do some landscape architecting. And so I get in the truck with him, and we drive way out of Pueblo, and that's where we lived. And since we were way out of Pueblo heading west, I'm like, wow, where are we going for this thing? And my dad kind of pulls into this dirt area that had been graded, and I'm like, well, what are we doing here? And he's like, well, I've been hired to come into this desert place and turn it into a city. And so, you know, when I go with my dad, this was just normal for me. I thought every kid actually did this. They always went out and surveyed with their dad for the weekend. I remember holding up the stick to get the measurement, and then I'd have to go another 40 or 50 yards. And this was just a humongous place. And I'm asking him, well, what is this place going to be? And he says, well, this group called McCullough has come in and bought just thousands of acres, and it's going to become Pueblo West. And what my dad did, living with my dad was interesting, because after I came to the Lord, I started seeing what I would call God being a creator or an architect of things. I would watch my dad go into desolate places, and with a vision, he would look at the land and say, so now the land is going to become this. And then he would hire people, and I was even part of those crews that would come up, rip up the ground, lay all the plumbing for sprinkler systems and grass and planting trees and pouring concrete. And the vision that my dad had, once he went out and he surveyed it, all we had to do was just move in with the resources and the people to create this place. And that's kind of what this is describing. God is coming to his people and he's saying, these things are going in your life. Instead of needing to actually now use physical power, I'm going to breathe. And as an architect, I'm going to change. And here's the things God changes. This is what we are to expect knowing the Lord. He says that he will comfort all her waste places. Now, what does that mean? In our lives, it's kind of interesting. This is a symbolic picture. It's being used outwardly to describe something, but it's also talking about an inward thing in your life. How many of you have ever had an experience where you've started something, it had the hand of the Lord on it, and then it got decimated because of something? It got decimated because of a relationship or conflict entered into it, or you lost the resources, or you started it and it didn't reach the full potential that it was supposed to. The Bible here is now describing, well, what does God do with those kind of things? Does God say, well, that's bad, let's try something else? Or is God in the restorative work to actually, if he put his hand on something, didn't reach its full impact, does God ultimately come back to that and restore it and bring it to its fullness? He actually does. God never starts something in your life or my life that he doesn't want it to reach its potential. It has to because of who God is and his nature. He can't have something not reach what he ultimately desired. And so even though we say, well, it's been like a decade, I had this thing going on, it was flourishing, and it's come into dormancy, God can't leave it that way. He can't leave it that way because of his love for you. He can't leave it that way because of who he is by his nature. God, how do I say this? It's hard to say God loves coming into wasted places, but he actually does. God loves coming into that place of something that flourished, that has been dormant, and awaken it again. Do you ever sense that in your life? God's talking to you about coming into something that you thought you let go of for a long period in your life, and you're like, wow, it just seems too hard to get there. And yet I actually believe it's in that wasted place where the seed of something goes deep inside of us, and the next season it actually produces more fruit and it's more impactful. But this is who God is as in his nature. He breathes in our wasted places. It says, her wilderness will be made like Eden. Now, remember, a wasted place in Scripture, I'm sure you love this kind of stuff, but desert, wasted places, and wildernesses are all different types of things. They're not saying the same thing, or they're describing certain kinds of land positions or lands and what they were used for, and God is beginning to speak to them. Her wilderness will be made like Eden. What is a wilderness? Well, the word here in Hebrew actually means a tract of land that was actually used where it was for farming, and this is where animals grazed. And so this isn't something that had a potential and then became desolate through conflict. This is the idea that this used to be a place where people go and they ate upon things and they nourished themselves and they found satisfaction in life, and it's become a wilderness. It's not tended anymore. People are not eating in that place. They're not finding satisfaction, and God is saying, Okay, so what is the benefit of restoration? What is the benefit of salvation? The benefit of salvation is God comes to not only the wasted places, but he comes to places where we should be enjoying the idea of partaking of the Lord in our life. And if that's diminished, God wants to breathe on us again so that we can come into a place of nourishment. Now, these are all outward pictures. God's pointing to the land of Israel, and he says, and I want to give you a concept of it. And he's saying, so what is God's intent? Now, the whole idea of restoration, I know you guys have heard the term restoration, but to restore something means that there was originally something that was created, and that's the standard. And when things go from it, when God restores, he takes you back to what is the original standard. And that's what he's saying here. When God actually comes and he breathes on us as his people, and he takes the place where we used to nourish, he says, he's pointing to something. So I actually want you to be, when I do this in your life, I want it to be like Eden. Now that's an interesting picture, isn't it? Because Edom was supposed to be the place where man was supposed to live and flourish by the blessing of the Lord. It was actually a unique place in God's creation because it was to be a place of no want and abundance. Now, when Jesus makes statements like, I've come to give you abundant life, how many of you read passages like that and think, I don't even know what that means? What does that mean? An abundant life. And we try to like, well, where does that fit? The thing about Eden that was so fascinating is it was not just a place that meant there was no need. It was a place where God miraculously intervened constantly to meet the needs. Now, who would ever think of living in a place like that? Now, to give me an example of this, At one point I had a young gentleman on staff with me. His name was Adam. And before he came on staff with me, he used to work for another ministry that the focus of the ministry was actually to travel around the world. Can you imagine a ministry like this, traveling around the world and documenting God restoring cities? Were any of you aware of the fact that God is moving from just people groups to restoring cities? Had any of you ever heard that? And so Adam's telling me this story, and I started realizing, and I'm going to share the story with you, I started realizing that when he told me the story first, not only did I not believe him, but I actually didn't think there would be a place like that on the planet where God would do something like that. And then when I started seeing this passage, I'm like, oh, well, of course, if this is what God intended, why wouldn't he bring a community that's walking with him back to this place? So what's the place? It's in Fiji. In Fiji, some missionaries were bringing the gospel to this certain tribe. And I forgot the name of the tribe, sorry. You could find it by actually watching the documentary on YouTube. But the chieftain decided that it was time for his community to receive Christ. And I don't know if you guys are like this, but when a chieftain decides you're going to be Christian, it doesn't mean you're Christian yet. But actually, the whole tribe received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after they received the Lord, the king actually made a proclamation over his tribe that every day the community would spend the first part of their day from 5 to 6 in the morning just before the Lord. And the only prayer that they were praying as a community every day is that God would restore their families. Isn't that interesting? That's what they wanted God to do. Now, the way they sustained themselves as a community is they were farmers and they also fished. But when they fished, the fish weren't coming around because the coral reef had been destroyed. So now here we go into the start. You guys ready to have the fun stuff being told to you now? So they're not asking God to restore the coral reef. They're not asking God to help them with any crop stuff. But what I'm going to do is give you a picture of how God restores when he restores. See, I have no idea. What does it mean when God says he's going to restore? What does that actually look like? Most of the time I just think, well, he's just going to make me happy. But there's other things that he does that I don't have any grid for. So one day, the women went out to mend the nets for the men because they fish at night. And a pillar of fire came out of heaven. Pillar. It wasn't like a little finger. It was just this big, long pillar. It hit the beach. and started going up and down the beach for 45 minutes. People actually in the tribe came out and just stood there and looked at it. I mean, what do you do with that? Wouldn't that be fun on a Sunday afternoon? You guys go out of church and here comes a pillar of God's fire and it just hits your downtown area and just goes up. I mean, probably you'd go out and look at it, right? Go, huh, I wonder what that is. And when he told me that, I'm like, so it didn't happen in like 10 seconds and no one saw it. He said, no, the whole tribe actually just stood out there and watched this pillar of fire going up and down the coral reef. I said, well, what was that for? And he said, well, we don't understand it, but God restored the coral reef. Now, remember, they're not praying for God to restore the coral reef. They're just asking God to restore their families. A pillar of fire shows up and restores the coral reef. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but that messes with my head. That also points to this passage right here that God has a standard. Eden was a place of abundance, but the reason it was a place of abundance is because anytime there was lack, God would show up miraculously and meet the need. The next thing that happened that was really weird is they had a river that went through town. Went through the part of their land. And because of the tribes upstream, they threw all their trash into the river. It was incredibly toxic. No one ever drank out of the river because it was so toxic. Now, are you ready? I thought the first thing blew my mind, but when he told me the second thing, I had literally no grid for it because you have to think of a perpetual miracle. See, when we describe miracles, we think of a one-time thing and then God lifts his finger. But what if God has to do a perpetual miracle every day of the week, all day long, for him to do something? So here's what he showed me, what Adam was sharing with me, and I found out it was true. Where the border of this tribe started, the water upstream was toxic. When it came to the border of their town, the Lord cleansed it. As it would go through town, it was completely clean and full of, it was a vibrant river, which meant you could actually drink out of it, and it was dense with nutrients. Then when it reached the border of the other side of the tribe, it became toxic again. And I said, so the Lord didn't let it stay cleansed all the way through? And he goes, I don't even understand what that is. And they've actually had scientists around the world go there and literally measure on both sides of the border. When they pull the water out of the one side, it's filthy, and they pull it up on the other side, and it's completely cleansed. So there's a river that goes through this town that 24/7, all the time, is being miraculously restored by the presence of the Lord. Okay, so think through that one for a minute. So why am I pointing to this? When we say that we walk with God and we say things like have hope in the future, what should you expect from the Lord? This is what God is now trying to say. When I look at my people, I don't want them to just know me. I want to breathe on everything. There's something I'm trying to do for them. I'm trying to change something. Now think about this. We're not a people that are going to the nation of Israel anymore and gathering there so God can do that in that nation. He's now saying, I've decided to take a people out of every nation. And what I did for Israel, I'm ready to now do in every nation if my people will welcome me into this breathing restoration process. No one can see it. Most people don't even believe it's possible, but the Lord is trying to get the body of Christ to understand this process of why he has us in the places we live and what he's trying to do. He doesn't want us to just maintain. He actually wants us to recognize how good the Lord is. And when we say he's good, it's not just something we confess and go, well, yeah, someone just got shot, but the Lord's good. He's actually saying, I want to change it to where you actually know this. I am good. Next thing he says, in her, deserts will become the garden of the Lord. So now it's using Eden again, and it's saying the deserts. Well, what in the world is what's the distinction between wasted places, wildernesses, and deserts? Deserts are different because they've never been used for anything. And so this actually means things that aren't even upon the earth. God breathes on it in restorative power, and he brings something that's not even in existence to fruition to just shock and surprise people about the goodness of the Lord. Historically, when we study things like God moving in nations, the funniest thing I think about revival history, if you guys ever read it, is all the stuff we call weird, but all the stuff God does that no one's ever seen before. If you guys read anything since the early 1900s of God moving in nations, the Azusa Street was unique because the body of Christ had not been speaking in tongues for over 1900 years, and he just, boom, lands in Kansas and lands in Los Angeles, and he does this unique thing, and everyone's like, that's really weird. And yet, it was God showing something that's not even on the scene. I'm going to just, poof, I'm going to pop it for it because this is what I do when I do things. So, this is the mystery and the joy of walking with God. You don't even know the good things he has in store for you, so it's this adventure of walking with him to just go, what's going to be new today that I've never seen before? By the way, have you guys ever thought about, I know we're not supposed to talk about this very much, but what are we going to be doing for eternity? I mean, after we visited with everyone after 20 million years, are we just going to, let's go out and farm? What are we going to be doing? And I think that this mystery of God surprising us is what's going to be what's going to be extremely exciting in eternity. I don't think God, because of who he is, by being who he is as God, I don't think he ever runs out of creativity. And so God is infinitely creative even in your life. And so think about it. Up to this point, you've expected this from the Lord. You have what you call your perceptive view of what God is able to do. And God actually wants to come and just shake that off of you and go, hey, get ready for tomorrow, because tomorrow is going to be something you weren't even expecting me to do. This is what God does when he moves among his people. Now let's move on to this. So these are all outward pictures. The Lord is showing outward pictures. We all say, well, this talks about our soul. But when God does restorative work, it is important to point out to a group of people that God doesn't just do works in families and in communities. He really does change even the nation. Now he's going to move towards your interior, your soul. So he says he's going to do these things, and it says joy and gladness will be found in her. Now, one of the things that my wife and I talk about every time we come back here, so this is home to us. This is where we were both born and we were raised. So we live in Kansas City. We know that we've been there for 30 years now, but it's not home. This is home. So when we come home, one of the first things we do is we both just look at the mountains and go, ah. And we drive around the mountains, and we just kind of weep for a while and just kind of carry on. And now think about that. You guys, you live here, so you kind of get used to it. I fell in love with the mountains when I was a kid. And so I actually, as a habit, every day would go out and watch the sunset. That was just a ritual I did. I did it all through college. I did it when Kelly and I got married. I'd throw her in the car, and when we started having kids, we'd go and watch the sunset. It's just refreshing to me to do that. Now think about this. The Lord's talking about a restorative thing, the thing that he wants to take wastelands, wilderness, and deserts, and he wants to do these, he wants to restore them like Eden. But what if you're in that dynamic and your soul is in pain? You can't enjoy any of it. One of the most interesting thing about the nation of Israel, when I read the Exodus story, is how God was constantly demonstrating himself, but the people's hearts couldn't ever enjoy it. They were mad at the Lord. They misunderstood it most of the time. And so in this passage, why it's so precious to me is because the Lord says, now I'm going to do all this. It'll be actually something you can even observe observationally, but I also want to do something inside of you. And now he comes to this process. I'm going to release joy, and gladness is going to be found in you. So could you imagine being a people in a very beautiful place and have no joy? There are actually people that live with God intervening in their life that are struggling and depressed almost all the time. And this word, I love this word joy. The Lord has been talking to me about this for the last couple years, about leading in joy, growing in joy, and understanding joy as a foundation. So have I talked with you guys about joy? Okay, wow, I thought I've shared that with you. The word joy is really interesting. It actually means, joy isn't happiness. That's actually later on in the passage. Joy is the term. It's called grace recognized. Now, what does that mean? You have grace all around you, but it doesn't mean you recognize it. And so, what's going on in the room? Do you guys sense that? I feel like I'm about to weep every few seconds. What's going on with me? I mean, do you guys sense that, or is this just me talking at you? You need to get some inner healing. Do you guys sense the presence of the Lord here? Okay, can we just pray for a sec? So you want to give us comfort, Lord. Breathe on us now. Come on, Lord, go deep. Go deep. Where we felt wasted, awaken. Where we've flourished and now there's no produce, strengthen. Where we don't even expect you to do surprising or good things anymore, heal us. Bring comfort, your breath to us, Lord. Bring your breath. Now, Lord, go deeper. We welcome you. Deeper, Lord. Hey, inside your heart, don't struggle with the Lord. Just let it go. Just relax. Thank you, Mighty One. Thank you, Father. We bless you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So grace recognized. How can I be in stuff that God's doing and not recognize it? Because there's a reality of all the restorative work. One of the restorative work is God has got to introduce us into joy. And what's fascinating about joy is it's not only grace recognized, and that actually means something very specific. It actually means you recognize the presence of the Lord with you. He's there, and it's tangible. And not only is it tangible, and let me just kind of bring this around, it's what God, the joy of the Lord, is what is given to us to lift us. Now, we're in eternal life right now when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't feel like it. That's what joy does. It comes in and it lets us experientially live at a different level of existence. And the level of existence is joy. It's grace recognized. And you guys ready? It satisfies you. It satisfies you. The Bible talks about your salvation as an assurance. The word assurance means, it's a word, assurance means to come into rest. When God's grace is recognized in my life, not only can I outwardly see the beautiful things that God is doing, my family, my community, my own soul is lifted into a place of existence with God, where I'm lifted above the power of the flesh and I'm being sustained by the power of joy. And all of a sudden, it's like I've tapped into a river that's very deep, but it sustains. And now my soul is feeding and being nourished in a different reality than the power of my flesh. And from that, the Lord says, so when he breathes on people, and I'm glad for this. It's not a process that I need to learn how to say yes to it. But he says, this is restorative. This is how God restores. God restores by bringing joy to you. It's his intention to bring joy to you. Now, what is joy to produce? A people that are laughing, glad, love life. Guys, we have a garden in our backyard. You've heard me, if you've been with me, you hear me talk about my garden when my wife is not here, about the work of our garden. My wife is just better at my garden. I mean, I try to grow things and they die every year. My wife grows things and they produce and produce and produce. It's just stunning. Every time I try to grow something, she has to come over and help me, because I usually kill it during the first season. And I'd gotten into this thing that I wanted to grow plum trees and apple trees in my backyard. So I planted two apple trees, and they both died the first year. And my plum tree did grow. So I do have a plum, and it's almost dying, and I'm trying to figure out how to bring it back to life. I think we're going to go lay hands on it when we get home. But what's the point of the story? As the plum trees are coming into spring, they do this phenomenon. They produce these flowers. Have you ever been around a plum tree when it flowers? Yeah. The fragrance is so intoxicating. And I had never been around a plum tree. I didn't know plum trees did that. And so the first year that it did this, I walked into my yard and I went, wow, what is going on? The fragrance is just so intoxicating. I mean, it was so life-giving that I would drag my family out every night and we'd just go stand there with our plum trees and just take deep breaths. And we just found ourselves really happy doing this thing. And we had this dog. His name was Dan. Dan's went to be with the Lord. He did. He went to be with the Lord this year. And one year when the tree was blooming, I've never seen a dog do this. I opened the backyard because I want to go out and hang out by the tree. But he ran out faster than me, and I thought he was chasing a squirrel or something, but he actually ran over to where the plum tree was at, and the branches were low enough, he's actually smelling them. And he did this really weird thing. After he smelled it, he started running around it like he was really happy. I thought, I've never seen a dog do something like that. Now, think about that. Can God actually bring you into an atmosphere that's so intoxicating with joy that you become glad about things? That you almost, in a sense, guys, ready? It's almost like, it's been a while now. Do you guys remember Field of Dreams? Do you remember the crucial part of the movie is when he's building this field and all these famous baseball players are coming out? And he thinks that's the reason for it? And then the very last person that comes out is his own father. Him and his father start reconciling. And he looks at his dad and he starts weeping and he goes, is this heaven? He goes, no, it's Iowa. Now, what was he experiencing? And why do we all love seeing that movie? It's a great movie of reconciliation. But there was this place on the planet where heaven was so close that everyone had to be near that. They had to come and touch it. And when they would come to it, see the picture? They would get restored. Their childhood fantasies about baseball, I think it's a silly premise because I think football is more dynamic, but anyways, they started living like a child again. All the things that have been lost, now it's coming up, and it's just like, is this heaven? Is this what heaven is like? Okay, shut up, Siri. Okay. How do you get past that stuff? All right. Now, think about it. We see that movie like that, and we go, what would it actually be like if we had a place like that on Earth? Now, isn't that funny? I don't think most movies are prophetic. I think most movies are pathetic. But that movie, I think, that picture, I think God was trying to put in the hearts of believers to say, hey, could there actually be a place at your house, in your community, where when people come into that place, they go, wow, it's just heaven is so close here. I'm just full of gladness. I'm full of joy. I think that's the picture that Isaiah is trying to say here. When God, and this isn't God waits 20 years and does this. This is the beauty of this is a perpetual thing that God says, this is now. You don't have to wait. This is now. When I bring you to salvation, that whole idea of me bringing you to salvation is I want the fullness of it to come into every area of your life to where you're at. You can't tell the dividing mark between earth and heaven anymore. So good. Then it says this, thanksgiving and the sound of a melody. You know, as a discipline, we practice thankfulness because it's the atmosphere of heaven. Just everything's so good, you're just thankful for it. But this is saying, this is beyond the discipline of thankfulness. This is saying when God does it, this becomes who you are. You just become thankful. And this sound of melody, I'm like, what does that mean? We're singing all the time? Now, this is interesting. The Hebrew word isn't the act of you singing. It's the act that heaven is singing. Now, could you imagine living in a place where God is being himself among his people and you're hearing songs from heaven? Have you guys ever considered this? I just want you to ponder something for a minute with me. When we worship, when we do it now, what are we doing? We're hearing a song from heaven and we're stepping into it, right? Do you guys realize that this community hasn't heard that song. And so when you enter into that song, the conductor of the song is releasing himself to the community to hear that song. Worship is one of the strongest ways that God draws nations to himself. Not us worshiping, but the effect of worship. Worship binds up the enemy and it releases the song of the Lord to people that aren't even paying attention to it. Well, now it's saying, there's actually, you okay, Chris? There's a description of something that God is pointing to you and I. Gosh, this is a hard sermon to get through. God is saying that he wants a people that begin to hear his song and sing it with him because he's pouring a song out on the nations now. Were you aware that historically we're in a really interesting time with worship in the world? There are nations that are gathering in stadiums, releasing the song of heaven, and it's drawing their nation. Just so you know, sometimes it's hard to catch some of this because it's not in the news, and you'd have to just know the right sources. But in the United States this year, there's 20 stadiums that are being opened up to the body of Christ just for worship. At Kansas City, you know, the guys that just won the Super Bowl, the owner is this intense Christian. He's opening up the stadium for a day of worship. Isn't that amazing? We have to do hard evangelism. Well, God's doing hard evangelism. He's releasing a song. So beautiful, isn't it? So beautiful. Okay, so turn your heart one more time to the Lord. We're going to ask God to tune you so you recognize the song. Thank you, Lord. I keep sensing you coming on us. I'm really trying to follow you in this, Lord. Would you come and tune our hearts to the melody of your song? Birth song in our hearts. Birth song. Just go to that place, that reservoir that we've never tapped into in our own lives and release your song into us, Lord. Restore for my brothers and sisters joy and gladness again. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you. May the Lord turn his face to you and give you shalom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com. Or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.